Some sheets for you to follow along, and maybe you could hand those out now for us, please. We're going to look at wealth and poverty over 2 weeks. So this week we're just thinking about our personal perspective on wealth in our own lives. Next week we'll think about wealth and poverty in the wider society. In other words, the rich and the poor and how they're to relate to each other. But this week, we're going to focus on how we as individuals should think about wealth in our own lives. And Proverbs has 3 simple truths that we need to keep in our minds, and then a prayer to help us. So 3 simple truths and then a prayer. First of all, Proverbs tells us the wise understand that material wealth can be a blessing or a curse. If you look at the first proverb that's on your sheet, Proverbs 10:16 says, "The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment." In other words, money in our hands can be a positive or a negative thing. It all depends on us. Specifically, it depends on the state of our relationship to God. The righteous person here is someone in a right relationship with God. And the wicked person doesn't necessarily mean someone like Hitler. It's referring to anyone who doesn't live in a right relationship with God. Proverbs describes a right relationship with God as living in the fear of the Lord. That means we know God personally and intimately. He is our Lord. And at the same time, we never forget that He is God and we are not. So Proverbs is telling us that whether we have a lot of material wealth or just a little, if it's going to be a blessing in our hands, then at the very least, we must be righteous. We must be in a right relationship with God. We must recognize Him for who He is, and we must be seeking to honor Him with our lives. If that doesn't describe us, then however much wealth we have, it's only going to bring us punishment. It's going to be a curse. Why? Because even if we don't use it in harmful ways, we will either worship our wealth instead of God, or we'll become proud. We'll imagine that we earned it by ourselves. We'll forget that it's a gift from God. Or we'll imagine that we're self-sufficient. We don't need God. One way or the other, if we're not in a right relationship to God, our wealth will be a curse. Now, of course, those are all dangers for God's people as well. But they're unavoidable for the man or woman who isn't in a right relationship with God. So that's the starting point. If our wealth is going to be a blessing to us and not a curse, we must be in a right relationship with God. For you and me, that means we must be a follower of Jesus Christ. We must have submitted to Him as our Savior from sin and as the Lord of our lives. Then Proverbs goes on to tell us that if we're going to guard against wealth becoming a curse to us, then we must not pursue wealth. Now, we saw last week that Proverbs strongly insists on the need for hard, diligent work. So saying that we mustn't pursue wealth doesn't mean we're to be lazy. God will reward laziness with poverty. 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." So we're to honor God by working hard. But the point here is that as we work hard, we're not to be driven and motivated by a desire for wealth. So 28:20 says, "A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." 28:25, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Earlier in the service, Alan read for us the passage where God promises to bless Solomon with great wealth. And it's worth noticing the context in which this blessing came to Solomon. 1 Kings 3 tells us that Solomon asked God for wisdom. And then we're told the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover," God says, "I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." And God kept his promise to Solomon. Today we remember Solomon mainly for his great wisdom. But in his own day, he was equally well known for his great wealth. And the point is, God entrusted Solomon with wealth because he knew Solomon wasn't motivated by a desire for wealth. Most of us just couldn't handle the kind of wealth that Solomon had, because we have a real longing for wealth. And so it's a mercy if God doesn't give it to us. If we got it, we'd worship it. It would become a curse to us. And yet God entrusted Solomon with wealth because he knew Solomon was not chasing after wealth. Yes, it's true, later in life, Solomon's heart did turn away from the Lord. That was the tragedy of Solomon's life. But it was not because of his great wealth. 1 Kings tells us his foreign wives turned his heart after other gods. Solomon's weakness was women, not wealth. And the lesson for us to grasp here is that Solomon was able to cope with wealth because he was not motivated by wealth. If you or I pursue wealth, if we allow the gaining of wealth to motivate us, if that's what gets us out of bed in the morning, then it will become a curse to us. In the New Testament, Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So negatively, we guard against wealth becoming a curse by refusing to pursue it, not allowing it to become a goal in our lives. And then on the positive side, we can ensure that whatever wealth we have becomes a blessing if we will use it to honor God. Then it will be a blessing to us. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Matthew Henry says, he tries to summarize these two verses, "They that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. They that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with." Honor God with whatever wealth you have, and it will become a blessing. The wise understand that material wealth can be a blessing or a curse. The man or woman who's in a right relationship with God, who refuses to pursue wealth, and who honors God with the wealth they do have, that man or woman will find that any wealth they have will be a blessing rather than a curse. Then a second simple truth that we need to keep in our minds. The wise know there are more valuable things than material wealth. Or to put it another way, material wealth has limited value. For one thing, Proverbs tells us it's unstable and it's unpredictable. Chapter 23, verses 4 to 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. The point here is it's foolish to pursue material wealth as a goal. It's unstable and it's unpredictable. It can melt away in a moment. And Proverbs gives us two things that are more lasting and more valuable than material wealth. First of all, wisdom for skillful living. Wisdom for skillful living is much more valuable than material wealth. Proverbs chapter 8 is a speech by Lady Wisdom. Wisdom personified as a woman. And as part of that speech, she says in chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, "Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." So far, we've been talking about wealth in terms of material things. But Lady Wisdom tells us there's another, much more valuable kind of wealth. 8, verses 18 to 21. "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me, and making their treasuries full." The wealth Lady Wisdom offers us surpasses gold and silver. It enables us to know God and live a life that's pleasing to Him. And that kind of wealth will endure long after gold and silver have gone. And that leads us to a second thing, which according to Proverbs is more valuable than material wealth. It's a result of having the wealth that Lady Wisdom offers us. It's true life, both now and in eternity. That is much more valuable than material wealth. If we think, first of all, of true life here and now, we have Proverbs that tell us loving human relationships and peace in our heart are much more valuable than material wealth. 15, verses 15 to 17. "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred." In verse 15, the oppressed are the poor, those who don't have material wealth. And so we might have expected the next line to read, "But the rich will have a continual feast." That would seem to be the obvious contrast. But the proverb tells us it's the cheerful heart that has a continual feast. The point being made is that the condition of our heart matters more than our outward circumstances. It's the condition of our heart that makes our days either wretched or like an ongoing party. Then verses 16 and 17 show that the cheerful heart in verse 15 is cheerful because it's in a right relationship with God and because it's involved in loving human relationships. Look again at verses 16 and 17. "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred." So when it comes to having a cheerful heart, what matters is the fear of the Lord and love, not whether or not we have material wealth. Our relationship with God and our relationships with other people are much more valuable than material wealth. One writer has said, material poverty with spiritual gain is better than spiritual poverty with material gain. Verse 16 also tells us that great wealth is no protection against turmoil in our lives, meaning the kind of inner turmoil that shows itself in panic and unrest and aggression. But the sense here is that the fear of the Lord does guard against inner turmoil. Verse 17 mentions a meal of vegetables. I don't know if anyone was a vegetarian by choice in Old Testament times. This is a way of talking about the food of the poor, not someone who has chosen to be a vegetarian. When people can't afford meat, they eat vegetables. In contrast to that, a fattened calf, well, that was the most expensive and luxurious meal that was imaginable. You might remember in the New Testament the story of the prodigal son. When the son comes home, the father says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." So killing the fattened calf was pulling out all the stops, putting on the best party that money could buy. Here, verse 17 says it takes more than a fattened calf to make a real party. It takes love. Today we might say it takes more than the best clothes and cars and houses. It takes more than the best holidays. Better to have a picnic in the back garden where there is love than a party at the Hilton, catered by Jamie Oliver, where there is hatred. Better to be poor and live in an atmosphere of love than to be rich and live in an atmosphere of anger and bitterness. It's possible to have a feast in your heart while only eating vegetables. And it's possible to have a wretched emptiness in your heart even while eating a fattened calf. A friend of mine grew up without much, really, in terms of material wealth. But she grew up as part of a loving Christian family. And she grew up close, in proximity, to another girl who had pretty much everything in material terms. She had a swimming pool at her house, the latest computer console, all those kind of things. But the funny thing was, every day after school, the girl who lived in the house with everything always turned up at my friend's doorstep. She wanted to hang out at my friend's house. That little girl understood the truth that these proverbs are talking about. She preferred to be in the house that had love and the fear of the Lord, even though there wasn't much by the way of material stuff. She preferred that house to her own house, the house that had the material stuff, but was lacking love and the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, Proverbs is not saying every house that has material wealth is an unhappy house. It's not saying a fattened calf is always accompanied with hatred, or that vegetables are always accompanied with love. Of course, it's true, there are plenty of poorer homes where there's turmoil and strife, hatred. But the point is, love and the fear of the Lord are more valuable than great wealth than a fattened calf. 17 verse 1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." If we only look at the first part of each line, of course we would say a house full of feasting is better than a dry crust. But if we factor in the second half of each line, we would all agree that peace and quiet trumps strife. If the feast comes with strife and the dry crust comes with peace and quiet, then the dry crust is the better option. A house with poverty and harmony trumps a house where there's wealth and warfare. And that seems like such an obvious point. But how many people miss it? How many people nod their heads to it and then live as if the fattened calf actually mattered more than the love? How many parents with the best of intentions focus on giving their kids all the best material things, all the best opportunities and holidays, and forget that what their kids need more and what they will treasure more are loving personal relationships? Time together that isn't filled with fighting and strife. How many men with the best of intentions work so hard to provide stuff for their families that their families never see them? How many women with the best of intentions push their family into debt with all the strife that goes along with that, just so they can provide all the best external things, rather than letting go of the things and concentrating on building a loving, peaceful home? Money can buy us four walls and a roof. But we all know the modern proverb, a house doesn't make a home. We might say money might get you a big house, but it can't buy you a home. It can't buy a place where men and women and boys and girls flourish, where they live in loving community together. A home is much more valuable than a house, no matter how fancy the house is. And we can apply this to a church fellowship as well. Money can buy a beautiful church building, but how much more valuable is a loving community of people? Men and women in right relationship with God. How many of the most beautiful, ornate churches in the world are empty when it comes to anything of true value? They might be works of art created by the best architects of their day, but now they're nothing more than museums. Better a tin shack with a living fellowship meeting in it than a majestic cathedral with nothing but video cameras and souvenirs. We're thinking here about the fact that true life is more valuable than material wealth. And Proverbs goes on to say that applies to eternal life as well. 11 verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We can't deny that material wealth has benefits. Of course it does. But in the light of eternity, they're severely limited. It seems the day of wrath here is referring to the day of God's wrath, the final judgment day. On that day, Proverbs tells us, material wealth will be worthless. On that day, righteousness, a right relationship with God, will be recognized as the most valuable thing. It delivers from eternal death. 11:7 says, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. This verse is talking about more than just money. But the word translated power does include money and material wealth. Some people live as if their wealth and power are going to last forever. But in fact, those things have no value beyond death. In the face of death, they're worthless. 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The righteous are those who trust in God rather than trusting in riches. Those who place more value in God than in material things. And a green leaf is a picture of a flourishing life. We can apply this proverb to both life now and the life that's to come. Ultimately, we can only flourish by relating rightly to God. Material riches can't buy us a truly flourishing life. But they can very easily detract from a flourishing life. If we forget that there are much more valuable things than material wealth, if we fail to keep material wealth in proper perspective, then it can be a hindrance to us, a hindrance to happy, loving human relationships, and a hindrance to a right relationship with God. And that leads us into a third simple truth. If it's true that there are much more valuable things than material wealth, it's also true that sometimes the wise must choose spiritual wealth instead of material wealth. We can agree that material wealth isn't bad in and of itself. It can be a blessing from God. But sometimes we find that material wealth has so many strings attached to it that we have to let go of it in order to enjoy spiritual wealth. Sometimes the wise man or woman will have to choose spiritual wealth instead of material wealth. Sometimes material wealth is just too bound up with spiritually harmful things. It comes with too many distractions, too many obligations to this world, too many entanglements with this world. Sometimes we have to conclude that we can't have both the material wealth and the spiritual wealth at the same time. 16:8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. We may be rising up through a company or organization. We might begin to discover that our company is involved in oppressing the poor in other parts of the world. If that example were to be the case, then for the sake of our spiritual wealth, we need to give up the material wealth that we're getting from the company. To stay would be to participate in injustice. 16:19. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. We might find that the environment we're working in is just so shot through with pride and arrogance that we're being affected by it ourselves. We might find that we don't have the strength to be in that environment and remain lowly in spirit. In that case, we have to choose between the material wealth that we might gain from carrying on and the spiritual wealth we'll gain from stepping out of that situation. Then also some means of gaining material wealth are just morally questionable, or even worse. For example, is it possible to make money working in a casino or a betting shop and at the same time be spiritually healthy? Probably not. 20:17 says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. In other words, it seems very good at the time, but in the long run, it's going to choke you. 10:2. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. 28:6. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Why is that better? Well, we were told back in chapter 3 that the Lord detests a perverse man. If you have to choose, it's better to be poor and acceptable to God than rich and detestable to Him. The classic example in Scripture of someone who had to choose between material and spiritual wealth is the young man who came to Jesus. We thought about him a little bit last week. He comes and he tells Jesus that he wants eternal life. Jesus perceives that the young man is too attached to his material wealth. And so he says to the young man, if you want eternal life, if you want spiritual wealth, you have a choice to make. Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But we're told when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus told the man that he had to choose spiritual or material wealth. And the man made his choice, but it didn't make him happy. In that same passage, Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The point being, when we have material wealth, it so easily becomes our master. It can be a blessing, but the more we have, the more likely we are to be mastered by it. The more wealth we have, the more likely we are to have to make a very painful choice. Remember that Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There's a proverb not found in the Bible, which says, if you chase two rabbits, both will escape. In other words, they're both going to pull you in different directions. You have to pick one. And it's the same with spiritual and material wealth. We can't successfully chase after both of them. God may bless us with wealth that we're not really looking for, but the wise man or woman knows they can't afford to chase after material wealth. The spiritual cost is too high if we do that. So finally then, in the light of all this, Proverbs gives us a prayer for the wise. 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The two things this prayer is asking for are honesty and daily bread. And I think there's a connection between the two. Our hearts are deceitful. None of us in this room is going to stand up and say that we're motivated by material wealth. But maybe some of us are. In other words, it's very easy to be living for money and possessions, but kid ourselves that we're not. This prayer says, keep me honest. Yes, keep me honest with others, but especially keep me honest with myself. And the best kind of circumstances to keep us honest are circumstances where we're living in daily dependence on God. So verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. We might expect the prayer to say, give me wealth and then help me to use it well. But this is the prayer of someone who knows their weakness. So they say, just give me what I need. Or as Paul put it in the New Testament, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Riches tempt us to be self-sufficient and forget God. Poverty tempts us to dishonor God in our desperation. And so clearly the poverty that's in mind here is extreme poverty. It's a lack of daily necessities that might cause us to steal. This is a prayer that God would be honored through our lives. And he is most honored as we come back to him in dependence every day. But of course, most of us get a monthly check. The principle, though, is just the same. Asking for enough for a month's necessities. If we think of it like that, how many of us really have the courage to pray this prayer? Give me only my daily bread. What about all the other stuff? What if God were to take us seriously? For most of us, life would change pretty radically if God answered this prayer. And in reality, for most of us, God gives us much, much more than our daily bread. A friend of mine preached on these verses just a few weeks ago, and I asked him how he applied them to our situation. How does this prayer apply to the person who's getting much more than their daily bread? He said, basically, we're praying that God will give us only as much money as we can be godly with. And surely that hits the nail on the head. We know that wealth can be a curse as well as a blessing. And so we ask God to give us only as much money as we personally are capable of using in God-honoring ways. Give me only as much money as I can be godly with. You may have noticed as we read through these verses that Jesus uses part of this prayer in the most famous prayer in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it earlier. And you may remember in the Lord's Prayer that just before teaching us to ask for our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And the only way you and I will ever be able to pray for just our daily bread, just what we can be godly with, the only way we can genuinely pray that prayer is if our deepest desire is to see God's kingdom built rather than our own kingdom. And so, as with so much else in the book of Proverbs, it all finally comes down to our hearts. Do we want God and his glory above all else? Or do we want money and stuff above all else? Let's pray.